Last week, we started a six-week series on the topic overcome, living beyond our circumstances. And again, as we mentioned last week, many people, including Christians, let circumstances sometimes overwhelm them. And they think, well, I can't change my circumstances, so the only thing I can do is just grit my teeth and bear it and try to endure and just survive. And like we talked about last week, that's not the way God wants his children to live. That's not the way he expects us to live. He expects us to understand that God allows circumstances to come into our life for a purpose. And that purpose is to help us mature as a Christian. That purpose is to help us develop into what God made us to be so that we can accomplish what he wants us to accomplish in our life. And again, I would hasten to say, if you're still here, it doesn't matter how old you are. If you are still here, God has a purpose for your life. And even though you may be 80 years old, he's not through working on you yet. He is still working on you. He'll use circumstances to do that. And rather than be overwhelmed by circumstances, God wants his children to understand that those are things that he uses to hone us, to take, again, some of the rough edges off, to make us what he wants us to be. And so when we understand that circumstances are allowed by God and that he gives us what we need to stay on top of them and to live through them, then instead of just surviving the circumstances, we need to learn to thrive through them. And again, understand, God's got a purpose. There's something he's trying to accomplish in my life. I'm just going to trust him. And I'm going to rise above him, and I'm going to thrive and learn what God wants me to learn in these circumstances. Again, our study's about Joseph, Jacob's son, in the last part of Genesis, someone who overcame a lot of circumstances in his life. And last week, we talked about overcoming betrayal. That even though that we can't see it, God is always at work in our life. And we talked about how Joseph's brothers, his 10 older brothers, plotted to kill him. And then changed their mind and sold him as a slave. And he was carried away from home and from family and everything that was familiar. He was carried hundreds of miles away to a strange land, to the land of Egypt. And he was sold as a slave to Potiphar. And last week we finished the lesson in Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, where the Bible says this, and the Lord was with Joseph. And so he may have been betrayed by his brothers. And remember, we made the point last week, you can only be betrayed by somebody you trust. And so Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, but God, the point of the lesson last week was God will never betray us. He will never let us down. We can always depend on him. This week, our lesson is overcoming temptation. And the point of the lesson is it's easier to resist temptation when you know what's at stake, when you can remember what's at stake. And I like how the author started off the lesson in the pupil's book. He says, you know, certain things that we use come with warnings. And if you didn't read the lesson, some of the warnings that he listed are kind of humorous. And as I was reading those things, I thought about some of the men in our church. And I said, you know, this one fits this guy. So if you didn't read the lesson, let me just mention. Here's a warning that's on a chainsaw. Do not hold the wrong end of a chainsaw. I got some guys in mind that's a proper warning for. On a hairdryer, do not use while sleeping. That's a good one. On a carton of eggs, this product may contain eggs. So if you're allergic to eggs, don't open this carton of eggs. Here's a good one, especially if you got little kids. On a washing machine, do not put any person in this washer. And this one, I thought, you know, this applies to several of our men. On a warning on an iron, do not iron clothes on body. I can just picture some of our men that are in a hurry and they notice a wrinkle and they take that iron and, well, never mind. On a scooter, this product moves when used. And then on a small tractor, avoid death. That's a good warning. Avoid death. So again, I can't say that I personally witnessed any of these warnings on any of these products, but you know, the one that's funny to me is the one they have to put on the coffee now. Be careful, this is hot. So things that we use come with warnings, but most of the time, sin and temptation to sin doesn't come with a warning. What it comes with are enticements. When temptation comes, sometimes it comes with offers that things that our old man, our old nature wants or old nature desires. And again, when the temptation comes, it never shows the results. I mean, we've all seen the ads for alcohol. And you know, they show the parties and the popularity that people have and the good-looking men and the good-looking women. How many times have you ever seen an alcohol commercial that showed a drunk lying in a gutter in his vomit? I've never seen one. The cigarette commercials, they show, you know, the man's man, the cowboy, the hero. But how many of you have ever seen a cigarette commercial where there's a guy, and I guess some you see him now because the American Cancer Society puts him out. You know, they show the results of smoking, where a guy's struggling to breathe, that has lung cancer and, you know, has lost all his teeth and part of his face to cancer. But you never see the advertisers putting that on. You see people that are trying to get people not to smoke put it on. Even the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. But the Bible teaches there's always consequences. There's always a price to pay. And the point of the lesson is, if we can look past the moment, if we can see the possibilities where sin may lead, if we can see what's at stake, if we can see how this might affect God's plan for our life, it might be easier for us to resist the temptation as it comes. So we start this morning where we left off last week. Genesis 39, we left off last week in verse 2. We start in verse 3 this week where the Bible says, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." So, his master. That word master means lord or owner or one who has authority over another. And as we found out last week, Joseph's master was Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. And so he had a position in Pharaoh's government, probably had some favor with the king. He was captain of the guard, so he probably had a leadership position in the security forces or in the army, however you want to say it. And then the Bible told us last week he was an Egyptian. And Potiphar, Joseph's master, saw that the Lord was with Joseph. Again, last week, verse 2 told us the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3 tells us that Potiphar saw that. Now, that word saw, it could either be taken literally or figuratively. I don't believe that Potiphar literally saw the Lord with Joseph. But he saw something in Joseph's life that said, God's with this young man. Now, again, the Bible doesn't say what it was that Joseph that Potiphar saw. Maybe it was Joseph's attitude. I mean, he was a slave. And yet I think he had a good, positive attitude as he worked for Potiphar. Maybe it was his work ethic. I mean, Potiphar didn't have to stand around and watch him. Joseph worked hard at whatever he did. Maybe it was the kindness that he showed to other people. Maybe it was the respect that Joseph showed to Potiphar and to others. I'm sure Potiphar had slaves that didn't show that kind of respect, that he had to watch all the time, had to punish all the time. And whatever it was, he saw something in Joseph that said God's with him. And remember, this was an Egyptian. In fact, the name Potiphar means belonging to the sun, S-U-N, sun. And Ra was one of the many gods that the Egyptians worshipped. In fact, when God sent the 10 plagues on Egypt later on, when Moses came and said, "Pharaoh, let my people go," all those plagues were an attack on some god the Egyptians worshipped. I mean, God was showing his power to Egypt and showing his power over the Egyptians' god. So this was an Egyptian who did not worship Jehovah God, who worshipped a bunch of false gods. And I don't think he was saying when he said that he saw that the Lord was with him, maybe he didn't understand all about Joseph's gods, but he says, there's a God with this young man. There's a higher power that's overseeing his life. And by the way, we ought to live our lives in such a way that anybody, not just Christians, but that anybody could look at us and say, hey, God's in that person's life. God's with them. God is, and our testimony and the way we ought to live our life ought to make it easy for other people, Christians or non-Christians, to look at us and say, there's a godly person. Again, they may not understand anything about God. They may not know anything about our God. They may not know that he sent his son to die in our place. But every single person, and you've heard me say this before, every single person was born with a need and for God. And you can go to the remotest parts of the world where the gospel has never been preached, and you can find people that worship a God. Because innately we know there must be some power higher than ourselves that resulted in us being here. And Potiphar, this heathen Egyptian, said, God's with this young man. God's with Joseph. And then the Bible says, and God made all that he did, all that Joseph did, to prosper in his hand. Now, I want you to notice in these four verses, the Bible is very careful to give God all the credit for the prosperity that came on Potiphar's house. None of it's given to Joseph. I mean, four times in these four verses, the Bible says the Lord was with him. The Lord made all that he did to prosper. The Lord blessed the Egyptian house. The blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in his field. When God is with us, by the way, how many of you can say this morning, God's with you? Go ahead and raise your hand. God's with you. If you're a Christian this morning, God's with you because you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. God is with you. When he's with us, when we acknowledge his presence, when we live in that presence, in other words, when I live in the reality that God is with me and I am obedient to God and I do what he wants me to do, you do what he wants you to do, he will bless. He will bless. And he will bless in such a way that the blessings will not only come to us, but they will come to those around us. And again, there's countless examples in the Bible of where one person's obedience to God resulted in overflow blessings. For example, think about Abraham and Lot. Lot belonged to God. I believe he had a righteous soul. He got messed up and he went places he shouldn't have done. He did things he shouldn't have done. But he was blessed by God because he was around Abraham. And again, we ought to live our lives in such a way that people want to be around us because they say, you know, whenever I'm around that person, it just seems like some of the blessings of God on his life overflows to me. And I just want to stay around him. I want to be around him. Now, there's no record of the Lord ever speaking to Joseph. There's no record of the Lord saying, hey, Joseph, I know you're going through some trials right now. I know you don't understand what's going on, but don't worry about it. I got a plan. No record of that. And yet I believe that Joseph, in some sense, had an awareness that God was watching over him, that God was taking care of him. We know when we get to the end of the story, Joseph tells his brothers, as he was forgiving them, he said, I know you sold me as a slave and you meant it for harm. And you meant it to hurt me. But God was in it. And he was getting me in a place where he wanted me to be. He was getting me ready to do something that he wanted me to do. And I believe as Joseph was going along, even though God didn't tell him, he had a sense that God was taking care of him. And so it was easier for him, and it will be easier for us if in the circumstances that come into our life, it'll be easier for us to bear those circumstances, easier for us to thrive in those circumstances, easier for us when we are betrayed or let down by somebody we trust, easier for us to overcome temptation when we remember, and again, live in the reality that nothing comes into our life unless God allows it. And for one of his children, he never allows anything to come in without a purpose. And so whatever circumstances is going on in my life, whatever hardship, whatever trial I'm called upon to bear, God has a purpose for it. He's working his plan. I just need to trust him and keep on doing right, keep on doing what I know to do. And again, that's the point of these lessons, is to remind us that God does have a plan. He knows what he's doing, and we can thrive in circumstances. So in verse 4, the Bible says that Joseph found grace in Potiphar's sight, in his master's sight. And again, that word grace means to be in a state of favor or acceptance. Potiphar was willing to trust this young man. Now just think about it. He bought him as a slave. And yet he saw something in this slave that he probably didn't see in too many of those other slaves. He said, God's with him. And the Bible goes on to say that Joseph, served him. He served Potiphar. He became his attendant. I believe those words say that he became his personal servant. I don't know what we call it today, but I mean, he was the one that took care of Potiphar. And as Potiphar gave him more and more responsibility, Joseph proved himself over and over again, causing Potiphar to give him more and more responsibility. Again, he started as a house servant. Then we read he was made the overseer of the house. So he became sort of the house boss, so to speak, oversaw all the other household servants. And then as he proved himself there, Potiphar said, hey, I'm going to give you everything I got. And he put everything in his hand. And so Potiphar said, Joseph, here's everything I have. Now you manage it. I mean, my house, my lands, my servants, everything that I have, except for one, we're going to talk about that in a minute, but everything that I have, I'm just going to give to you to manage. Now, again, don't raise your hands, but how many of you, and I'll ask myself the same question, I'll tell you, I have never done this, how many of you have given another person everything you have and say, you take care of it? I dare say most of us haven't even done that with our spouses. We give them some things, but I doubt that anybody has given everything. And we're going to add something to it in just a minute. And when we get to that point, I'm sure none of us have done it. But all of us have advisors. All of us have people in our life that we take advice from. But again, probably not many of us have taken everything that we've had and say, hey, I'm just going to let you manage it for me. I'm going to let you take care of it. And again, it just goes to show us, how much trust that Potiphar had in Joseph, how much confidence that he had. And the Bible says from the time that Joseph was placed in charge of everything that Potiphar had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house. Now, God's blessing is when he puts something favorable into our life. Back in the book of Genesis, most of God's blessings, at least that the people saw, were in a material form. Because that's, and most of the time, that's how they measured the blessings of God. Well, how much wealth, how much animals, how much land do I have? Of course, we know that God blesses us in other ways. And that many of God's best blessings are not material blessings, but they're things like health and peace, good relationships, a sense of security, and other things that we could go on. But back in those days, they measured God's blessings by how much wealth. And so when Joseph took over, the Bible says that God began to bless Potiphar's house for Joseph's sake, on account of him, because of him. And God wasn't blessing Potiphar to make him rich. He was blessing Potiphar so that Joseph could rise and get to the position that, and again, I'll just get ahead of the story for a little bit, that when Potiphar's wife lied about him and said that he'd made advances to her, instead of killing him, like Potiphar had the perfect right to do, I mean, when his wife accused Joseph, Potiphar had the perfect legal right to have Joseph executed and be killed. But because God blessed his house so much, and Potiphar knew it was because of Joseph, when that time came, instead of having him killed, he just had him thrown in jail. And then we know the rest of the story. We're going to talk about it the next 4 weeks. He got to run in the jail, got to tell in the dream of the butler and the baker that was told to Pharaoh. He foretold Pharaoh's dream, and God got him in the position that he wanted him to all along, to be second in command in Egypt so he could save his people from the famine that came. And so, again, the blessings of God came not to make the Egyptian rich, but to get to bless Joseph, to get him to spare his life, to get him in position to do what God wanted him to do. Now listen, I can't say this too many times. God doesn't just do this for Joseph, he does this for each one of us. The circumstances in our life, there's a plan behind it. He's trying to get you to do something or get you in a place and get you prepared to do something that he made you to do. And again, it doesn't matter how old you are. You know, you say, well, Brother Darrell, this is a good lesson for Chasen here. He's a young man. Or it's for Jasmine. They're young enough that God can. It doesn't matter how old we are. If you're still here, God's still working on you. All of us need to say like Paul, we have not yet attained. We have not yet arrived. God's still working on us. He still has something that he wants us to do. If he didn't, he'd take us to heaven. And so he's preparing us. And regardless of what's in our life, we need to remember that's what's going on. Again, we may not be able to explain it. We may not be able to understand it. But we just need to know that God is working. There's something else he needs us to do, wants us to do, plans for us to do. And he's getting us ready. Getting ready. So he blessed Potiphar's house. And then verse 6, it says, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had. He got to the point that he trusted Joseph so much, he not only said, hey, Joseph, here's everything that I have, but he said, I'm going to quit checking on you. I'm not even going to check up on you. I'm not going to poke my nose in. You can just manage my affairs. I'm not going to take inventory and keep track of what I have. I am trusting you completely. Now, again, when I asked the question last time, some of you might have said, well, yeah, there is a person in my life where I've given control over it. Have you also said, I'm not going to check on you anymore? I'm not going to keep track of you anymore? And again, I dare say probably none of us have done that to anybody in our life, not even our spouse. I mean, we may have given them control of everything, but I dare say we probably check now and then. Even the most loving couples probably check now and then. But Potiphar said, I don't know what I got. Save the bread which he did eat. Now that bread, the word bread means food, but it could also mean a different term or the word personal affairs. And so what the Bible said, Joseph took care of everything except for the very personal things that Potiphar took care of himself, and Potiphar didn't check on the rest of it. Last part of verse 6, two additional comments about Joseph, both having to do with his appearance. The Bible says he was a goodly person. That word goodly has to do with shape or form, and well-favored, which means good to look at. So Joseph was well-built and handsome. He took after his mother, because the Bible says about Rachel in Genesis 29:17, Rachel was beautiful and well favored. So he took after his mother. And his physical appearance was a blessing. It was an asset, But it was going to lead to a problem. Not a problem that Joseph caused, but a problem that we're going to read about now. So, verse 7, Genesis 39. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. So after these things, after Joseph had proved himself, after Potiphar had turned over everything except his most personal affairs and his wife, after he turned over everything to Joseph and said, "You manage it, I'm not even going to check on you anymore." And after the Lord began to bless and increase Potiphar's wealth, then Mrs. Potiphar, she's not named, just his wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph. That word cast means she just didn't look at him. She longed for him or had a desire for him. And really, this part of the story of Joseph, it sets up a parable that talks about the two ways of life. You have the way of sin, which Potiphar's wife represents, which says, "I have no constraints in my life. I have nothing that holds me back. What I see, I want. And I go for what I want." And then you have Joseph, who represents a godly person that has a set of standards and a set of rules that says, I'm going to live by those rules. I'm going to live by those standards. So she looked longingly at Joseph and said, "Lie with me." And what she was ordering him to do, again, she was the master's wife. She had the right to order the slaves around. And so she said to Joseph, "I want you to have sexual relations with me." Sometimes temptations sneak up on us. Sometimes we're almost in the middle of a temptation before we realize what's going on. Other times they come boldly and smack us right in the face. I mean, they get in our face. And we know that we're being tempted to do something that we shouldn't. Notice what Joseph did in verse 8. But he refused. His personal integrity would not allow him to obey this order from his master's wife. And he explained his position both ethically and then theologically. Ethically, he said, "Now look, how can I betray my master? How can I be disloyal and show this kind of disrespect to Potiphar? I mean, again, Joseph was a slave, and he not really want to be there. He wanted to be back home with his dad and his family. But Potiphar had trusted him. Potiphar had put confidence in him to the standpoint that he didn't even know what he had in the house, and he quit checking on Joseph. And Joseph said, "Hey, I'm second in command. There's not anybody who has more power in this house than Potiphar. And he's given me everything that he's entrusted me with, everything that he has. He hasn't held anything back except for you, and you're his wife. I can't do this great wickedness against him. I cannot betray him. I cannot let him down." And again, great wickedness means exactly what it says. It means a magnitude or an intense amount of evil or wrong or injury. He says, "I cannot do that to my master. He put all this trust in me. I got to say no. I'm going to say no because I cannot do anything that would prove myself disloyal to the trust that he's placed in me." And then theologically, he says, "And by the way, I can't sin against God either. I'd not only be betraying my master, Potiphar, but if I did what you told me to do and asked me to do, I would be going against God's expectations and his standards for my life. I'm not going to do that." Again, our sin may be against other people, but all sin is against God. David prayed in Psalm 51 when he was begging for God's forgiveness after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. He said, against thee, talking to God, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And so Joseph asked the question, how can I do this? How can I do this to Potiphar? How can I do this to God? And he says, I can't. So he said, no. Now, in verse 10, the temptation didn't go away. The Bible says that she spake to Joseph day by day. He hearkened not unto her. In other words, he didn't pay attention to what she was saying. And again, this was a woman that was used to getting her way. She was the master's wife. And then the Bible says, or to be with her. So I think that he just tried to stay away from her. He certainly tried to stay away from her when there was nobody else around. And again, if you studied your lesson, you read about Billy Graham when he first started his ministry. He put some practices in place that he, as he traveled, he would never eat or be alone with any other woman except his wife, Ruth. And he had people that helped him do that. Okay, we got to hurry. Last two verses 11 and 12 in chapter 39. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now, up until this point, all of Potiphar's wife's advances were verbal. You know, and the author mentions it in one of the books. I can't remember if it was in the pupil's book or the teacher's book. Today we would call this sexual harassment. You know, and we have laws that try to protect people from this. But up until this point, all of her advances had been verbal. And so far, Joseph was able to deflect it. He did his best not to be near her, and he avoided especially being in the house alone with her. But as the overseer of the house, he couldn't avoid going into the house altogether. And so in verse 11, he says, he went into the house to do his business. In other words, to carry out his duties. There were some responsibilities he had in running Potiphar's house that he had to take care of. So he went into the house to do that. And the Bible says none of the men of the house were there within. None of the other household servants. None of the other guards that probably attended to Potiphar as the captain of Pharaoh's guard. And the Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know if Joseph was aware that there was nobody else in the house, or if he went in thinking there were other people in the house. Nor do we know if Mrs. Potiphar arranged this. Maybe because he kept refusing her, she sent all the other servants away, sent all the other guards away, so that when Joseph came in, she would have him alone. But whatever the case, when she realized that they were there together by themselves, she seized the opportunity, caught him by his garment, by his robe or cloak. And so she grabbed hold of him and said the same thing that she'd been saying to him day after day, lie with me. And this time, Joseph didn't give her any argument. He didn't make any speeches. He fled. He got him out. He ran. And again, like we were talking about in open assembly, sometimes we can resist temptation. Sometimes we can reason our way out of it. There are other times we just need to run. Again, we don't need to apologize. We don't need to excuse ourselves. We just need to get out of the situation. We just need to leave. That's what Joseph did in this case. And the Bible says he left his garment in her hand. I mean, she had hold of him. Okay, and I don't know if he slipped out of it by going underneath, or if it was open and he slipped out the front, but he got out of there as fast as he could, and she was left holding his cloak, holding his garment. Now we know what happened next. She concocted the story that he was the one that made the advances. And that when he caught her alone in the house, she cried out for help. And when she cried out for help, he ran, left his coat. Second time in Joseph's short life already that somebody used a piece of his clothing to tell a lie. His brothers used his coat of many colors to lie to their dad and said, well, he's dead. He's been torn apart by some animal. And now Potiphar's wife is using his cloak to tell a lie to the other servants and to her husband that Joseph had made advances to her. Now, again, Potiphar believed his wife to a point. And I say to a point because I've already mentioned if he truly believed her that what she said actually happened, there'd be no doubt in my mind he would have taken Joseph out and killed him. I mean, he did not have to have a trial. He did not have to call witnesses. He could have taken him out and beheaded him or run him through with a spear. He had the power to do that. Joseph was his property. He could have took him out and killed him. But instead of killing him, he threw him in prison. Now, I sort of think it was because of the way God blessed his household because of Joseph. I also think there could have been some doubt in his mind that his wife was telling the truth. But I don't know. But anyhow, he got thrown in prison. So here we go again. Joseph's life, the circumstances in his life, have taken another downward turn. Betrayed by his brothers, sold as a slave. His life sort of took a bounce up when he became, you know, the overseer and Potiphar's personal attendant, so to speak, and God began to bless. But now he's in prison, in Pharaoh's prison, again, not because of something that he did, but because that somebody did to him. And so next week we're going to pick up the story about him being in prison, and we're going to talk about overcoming being forgotten. Do you ever feel that everybody's forgotten you? That nobody remembers you? Well, we're going to talk about that next week. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for this man, the example that his life is to us and what it teaches us. And again, I pray, Father, that most of us have heard this story many, many times. We could recount it ourselves in detail. Help us not to let the familiar cloud the truth. Help us not to let the story of Joseph cause us to overlook the things that he did to stay true to you, the things that he did to stay on the path that you had him on his life. And I pray, Father, that we would learn and do the same things. So bless us as we go into the service. Help us to uplift our Savior. If there's anybody that's going to be in the service that doesn't know him, I pray today would be the day that they decide to receive him as their Savior. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.